You can turn your Bibles to Genesis. We're going back to chapter 24. We're going to be in verses 9 through 27 today. Years ago, I was recommended this book by Charles Swindoll. It was called Improving Your Serve. It was an excellent book, and I highly recommend it if you guys want to read it all. It's really kind of set up as a Bible study, but it is an incredible book. In fact, I was thinking about this week, and I was kind of so drawn to it, I actually borrowed the title for today's sermon, the same title, Improving Our Serve. Last week, the week before that, the week before that, last time I preached, we were also in Genesis 24, and in that sermon, we looked at how Isaiah had handed out he sent his servant out to find a bride for Isaac. And what we looked at was he had these list of non-negotiables. And the whole point of the sermon was we just focused on how important it is to make these list of non-negotiables. These things are going to be true about every decision I make or every action I take. These things are going to be true or I'm not moving forward. That's what these non-negotiables are about. Now, living in a fallen world, and you know, if you have made that commitment as a Christian to live, to honor God with all you do and all you say, then making that list of non-negotiables is absolutely essential. That was the whole thing we talked about the last time I preached. Now, today also in 24, we're taking a different perspective. We're just looking a little bit different, it's sort of a lead off of there, non-negotiables, but this perspective is a little bit different, but that's the one just as important. This perspective is of the servant. So the servant goes, and he has these lists of non-negotiables, these things that his master had given him, and he carries out. How do we actually do that? How does he carry out those his task and these list of those non-negotiables? What does he do, and what can we learn from that? So we boil it all down as we look today. The question I want us to be able to answer, and what I want you to have on your mind as we go through these verses, is how does Genesis 24 help me to serve God better? Last week we saw a list of non-negotiables, absolutely essential we do that, but as Christians we have this list, we kind of know and we learn what are we supposed to do, but now as we put ourselves in the shoes of this servant, what can we learn today about how we can be better servants to God? That's the answer, the question that I want us to answer today. And we're going to look at that in chapter 24 of Genesis, starting in verse 9 and going through 27. So you will stand with me. And we'll read God's word together. Verse 9 says, "So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of the water at that time of the evening, the time when women go out and draw water. And he said, 'O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed to your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master.' Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her jar, with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, 'Please give me a little water to drink from your jar.' She said, 'Drink, my lord.' And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, 'I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking.' So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran to get to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether or not the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for arms weighing 10 shekels and said, 'Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?' She said to him, 'I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor.' She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder, room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." Let's pray. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you preserved your word and your truth for us all these years, that you work through your servants to pen these words that we can draw from today. Father, I ask you that you open all of our hearts to hear your word and to hear your truth. Father, help me to move out of the way and simply speak that truth. But Father, I pray that it doesn't result in just wisdom. It resolves in action and change of our spirit, that we become better servants towards you, a magnificent God who deserves all of our service and all of our love. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so we pick up there, and actually we started, you may have noticed, we started in verse 9, somewhat of an odd place to start, since it's at the end of the paragraph there. But the reason I started there is because it gives an indication of what's going on next. It says, "So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter." So Abraham has given him these instructions. He handed down what he wants to do. And we see now that we're moving into the sort of the next phase, if you will. If this was a movie, we would have left that scene. Now we're on the scene where we focus in on this servant. And he puts his hand under Abraham's thigh, signifying that he has accepted his instructions. The servant has accepted instructions and he has made a commitment to follow them. Now, this is important for us as servants, because here's as you sort of look at this, what's taking place. Now, the hand of the thigh, of course, that's just signifying at that time in that culture that, hey, I understand, I am giving my word and my vow that I'm going to do this. That's what that means. But looking at sort of deeper at what's going on here, as we're trying to learn from this servant how we can be better servants, there's a couple of things I don't want to escape us. The first thing is what you're saying and what he's saying is, I understand the instructions you're giving me. So when he makes his commitment and he puts his hand under Abraham's thigh, by that commitment he's saying, I understand these instructions you have given me. Now that's important for us as servants, because we need to understand the instructions we are given as Christians. That's why we study God's word. That's why we spend time together as Christians talking about God's word. If you are a Christian, you never find yourself having conversation about God and God's word, then I'm telling you, you're missing out on what you should be learning. You've made this commitment, and you need to understand what that commitment is. You need to know what it is you're being told. As this servant made this commitment, he understands what the instructions are. Now, it's important to know that you won't always know the why. We don't always know the whys of our servanthood. Amen? There's a lot of times as Christians, there's a whole lot of whys you may not be able to answer. But it's important that you know the what. As this servant, he made this commitment. He understood, first and foremost, he's saying to his master, I understand the instructions you're giving me. Secondly, is he submitting to the authority in that relationship. He is saying to Abraham, his master, I am submitting to your authority. Not only do I understand what you're telling me to do, but I am submitting to your authority, that I'm going to fall under this authority and I'm going to do what is you're saying that I'm going to do. There's no less what we should be doing as Christians, and we submit to God's authority as servants. But finally, with this in mind, he is making this commitment. So I understand what you're telling me. I'm submitting to your authority that you are my master, and I'm going to make this commitment. Those are the conditions where this servant is going in. He's not simply going through the motions. These things are true about that servant. That's why he's making this commitment. That needs to be true about us, first and foremost, as servants. As we look at all the other things we can pull out of here, we understand first and foremost is when we make this commitment as Christians, these are things that need to be true about us as Christians when we make this commitment. Romans 10:9 says, do you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Those words are so vitally important. In fact, when I baptize people, it is because of those words that I ask my third question. There's three questions I ask when I baptize people because I think it's important. Now, I said this again. I said it before. This kind of where I'm coming from is, so when you are leading someone through baptism, like if you're the one sort of conducting that baptism, your whole job is to guide them through their profession of faith they are making. They're the one baptized. They're the one that has been saved, and they're the one making a statement and profession of faith publicly. and you're simply guiding them through that. So it's important that I ask them certain questions to help guide them through that. This is one of them. It's because of this kind of thing we see the servant doing and what we see Paul say, do you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord? The implication is when you say he is Lord, you're saying he is my Lord. You are putting yourself under his authority and you're confessing with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord and I'm going to follow his instructions and glorify him and be his servant. That's why I asked that question. And the question is, or I didn't give you the question yet, the question is some form of, is it your intention with the help of the Holy Spirit to serve Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's the question I ask when people are baptized. Is it your intention? So are you going into this? You're already saved, but when you're making this profession of faith, are you proclaiming that it is your intention? We can't do it by ourselves. Of course, it's with the help of the Holy Spirit. Is it your intention with the help of the Holy Spirit to serve Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That is a huge word, Lord. But in the context of what this servant has done, he understands that relationship between Lord, Master, and servant. And if we are going to even have any hope of being a servant to the Lord and being good servants to the Lord, it is absolutely essential that we understand that relationship as well, is that we are servants to God. We serve the Lord. Everything we do is to serve the Lord. So we enter into this relationship. We care about our business and our day and our life and our decisions as servants to God to glorify him in everything that we do. Okay, so with that in mind and with this established, and now we see this marching orders being accepted in verse 9, then we move on to what are the particular things that we see this servant that we can draw from. I think the first thing is in verse 11. It says, and he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of the water at the time of evening and the time when the women go out to draw the water. So, plain and simple. Here's one lesson we can learn as a servant. If God has blessed you with common sense, don't be afraid to use it, right? I'm not saying that just to be sort of sarcastic. I mean, we can get trapped in this thing as Christians, and I've sort of done it. I've seen other people do it, where we just sort of wait for God to tell us every single step. We don't really make any move unless God says, make this step and take this step. Now, I appreciate that kind of dependence on God, and we should have that kind of dependence on God. You guys have sort of read that bumper sticker and heard, you know, God is my co-pilot, and they said, well, he's the wrong seat or whatever. Okay, that's all true, right? God should be your pilot. We are absolutely dependent on God. However, we should not be so afraid to do anything. God is sovereign. If you are trying to serve him, you need to serve him. He's given us common sense and wisdom and knowledge. And we don't need to be afraid to use that wisdom and knowledge. The Gospels record in the book of Matthew where Jesus was getting ready to send out his disciples, and he said, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. That's what he says. There's three things he's saying right there to his disciples. I, Jesus, am sending you out as sheep among wolves. I know the world is fallen, and I'm sending you out in the middle of it. You have a job to do, and you have been commissioned. I'm sending you out into this world. So I know you're there. I know what the world is. I know what the world has to offer, and I know that you're going to be there. I'm sending you there. That's where we are as Christians. We are in this world, right? We live in this life, in this fallen world, and we're here for a reason. God knows what's going on in the world. He knows that we're here as Christians. And we know he knows that we're here as servants. But just like Jesus told his disciples, I need you to be as wise as serpents, as innocent as doves, we as servants do the same. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean we have the heart of a serpent. It doesn't mean we use the methods of a serpent. We don't try to be dishonest or crafty or any of these things in a sort of a dishonest way or in an unjust way. He wants us to be just. He wants us to be innocent as doves. But we have wisdom, and we don't need to be afraid to use that wisdom and apply that wisdom. There's things we can and should do as Christians, as servants, just simply on our street smarts. We don't just depend on our street smarts. We depend on the Lord. That is what I think what we see this taking place here. He's simply saying, you know, I'm not going to go down in the city and try to, you know, look at all the different women. I'm going to let them come to me. I'm going to park the camels right there where I know they're going to come, and I'm going to see all the women. That's what he does. Amen? That's exactly what he does. Parks the camels out there and waits for the women to come out. So it's okay to use our common sense and simply be strategic as servants. Use what God gave us. Next thing I think we see is in verse 12, it says, "And he said, Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham." The point here is simple, I think, is that the best laid plans still depend on God's grace for success. I think one of the, you know, we just celebrated 4th of July, and we know that's a celebration of our independence, our freedom, and it's absolutely an important day in this country for us. However, let me just kind of pause for a moment. Now, you guys, I served in the military, long list of people served in the military. I love this country, absolutely patriotic, and I love that we have the freedoms we have. But let me just kind of say for a minute, as Christians, I think our freedoms also kind of have a tendency to handicap us. We are, in this country, can do a lot of things. We have this can-do ability. We sort of just go apply ourselves. And sometimes, I think, with all of our benefits and all of our freedoms and all of our blessings, we can tend to forget that we are dependent on God. And we can have these big, elaborate plans. And we can do all these things, and we stop and never stay, well, you know, before we do anything, I need to depend on God. God is what's going to make this happen. Even as individually, but even as a church, I mean, we can be a church where we can like promote and do all these things and really put on a good show, if you will, and not just simply depend on God. But we don't do that, and there's for a reason for that, because we're going to depend on God. We don't do some of the things we can do to try to attract new members or new guests or to keep people and all these different things, because we are servants of God. And ultimately, what we believe is that, hey, look, we want God to bless us as a church, but the best way for us to be blessed as a church is to be a church that serves Him and depends on Him and loves Him. That's what we do. So individually, I think also at the same time, while we use our cunning and we use our wisdom as this servant did, we also understand that we absolutely depend on God's grace for success. For success in our life, for success in our careers, for success in our relationships, for success in our church, we absolutely depend on God for that success and His grace. Amen. So what else do we see for this servant show us? The next thing I see is we see now in verse 14. "Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and whom shall say, drink and I will water your camels. Let her be the one to whom you have appointed to your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." What I see from here, I mean, so this servant, things are kind of, he's sort of lining these things up, but the thing I appreciate about this servant is that he understands what it means to be a servant. He is searching out this person with a servant attitude as this wife, this life partner for Isaac, and he's searching out a servant. He's looking for somebody with a servant's heart, and he understands what it means to be a servant. If we project that kind of knowledge and wisdom, he has his devotion, he has his dependence, but he also understands what it means to be a servant. If we project that on ourselves, it is absolutely essential that we as servants understand what it means to be a servant. Now, it seems obvious, doesn't it? Well, of course you understand what it means to be a servant, but here's what I'm talking about. It is one thing to simply say, I'm a follower of God. In fact, this whole series, if you look at the series, it's called A Fan or Follower. That's because are we a fan of God and Christ, or are we followers? If you're a follower, if you're a servant, then you should seek out, how can I become a better servant? How can I serve the Lord better? How can I change my life so that what I'm doing and what I'm thinking and what I'm about is to serve the Lord and serve the Lord better? So as you try to become wiser in your career, more capable in your career, as you try to be all these different things, these are important. You set these goals. You try to improve yourself in all different kind of areas of knowledge and ability and all these different things that you may be involved with. But as Christians, our focus should be, how can I be a better servant? How can I improve my serve? And we do that by deepening our knowledge of what it means to be a servant. And what does it mean to be a servant? The things he looks at is telling for us and what it means to be a servant. He goes and he looks for it. If you read through, I'm going to read through here, and I want you to hear how many times in this, I'm going to read it again real quickly. I want you to listen for words, let's say, quickly and ran and things like that, these immediate words, starting in 17. So young woman comes out, and in 17, he comes up and he says, "Then the servant ran to meet her. 'Please give me a little drink of water from your jar.' She said, 'Drink, my Lord,' and she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, 'I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking.'" Let me just kind of stop right there. I was curious about, like, he already said that he brought 10 camels. So I Googled it. I was like, well, how many? She's just committed to watering all them camels. I don't know if these were like different camels or something, but what I got back was a camel would drink 53 gallons of water in 3 minutes. This woman just said, "I will feed all your camels." That's a lot of water, y'all, right? That's a servant's heart. So, I mean, I would just think like, wow, she just committed to not only give him water, but I will water all your camels as well. Miss my place where I at. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. Now, 53 gallons in 3 minutes, I guess she probably did run. But I'm just saying, I mean, this is a servant, right? So my whole point is that if we want to understand how to be a servant, we need to be all about being servants. So, like, our relationship isn't just what I can get out of this. My relationship and my wisdom and my prayer and my study and my conversations and the foundation of all of that, somewhere in all these things I do as a Christian, involves me being a better servant for God constantly. Amen? And that's what we draw from this. So when we see this servant's heart, we understand we have to sort of take a look at who he's looking for, and the things he looks for tells us things about his impression, a servant, his impressions from his word and his perspective. What does it mean to be a servant? And we draw from that and say, well, you know what? I need to apply those same kind of principles that I can be a servant, that I will quickly, when I am focused on serving, I am absolutely focused. I quickly, not sort of this nonchalant sort of way, I run to do this. I am eager about serving. It gives me, and when you have a heart for a servant, like you are eager to serve. You want to serve because this is what feeds you. You understand? This is my purpose in life, is to serve. Now, there are some people, we have all these different spiritual gifts, and there's some people that have a gift of service. I mean, they are really, really good at it. The funny thing is, and I don't know if this is just, a lot of times I meet people that they are a servant and they don't even really realize it. But I was like, no, you're like definitely a servant, right? Now, I'm not talking about having this gift of service and hospitality and all these, you know, these different gifts. What I'm saying is, like, if you're a Christian, you're called to be a servant. Amen? You are. All of us are called to be a servant. All of us. At some level. It's sort of like those who say, well, I don't really have the gift of evangelism. Listen, Jack, if you are a Christian, you are called to evangelize or missionary. So don't give me that mess about, well, I got this other gift, so I don't evangelize. I've heard that. Don't tell me that, because we're going to have a long conversation about what it really means to evangelize, right? Same thing with being a servant. Now, you may not have the gift of service, like, that's not my mission, or if you want the church. Okay, that may be true, but you're called to serve. If you're a Christian, you are called to serve. Amen? Say it again. If you are a Christian, you are called to serve, period. And not only are we called to serve, we should, if we are obedient Christians and loving Christians and understand what we've been given, we should also totally apply ourselves at becoming better servants and do that constantly in every avenue of our lives. All right, so there we are. So we see she's come down. He's seen Rebecca. He understands, like, not only is this lady beautiful, she has all these qualities. And like, everything is going great at this point, right? So we go to verse 21. What does he do? The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. The point is here, I think, is give God the last word. Everything was falling into place perfectly. This girl is beautiful. She's coming down. She just like fed 10 of my camels and gave me, or watered 10 of my camels and gave me water. I mean, this is like perfect. She's, you know, and this is going great. So this is like, obviously, this is the one, right? Now, we can be in places to where, as Christians, and I have been in places as a Christian where I'm like, this is obviously what God wants me to do. But this servant, very wisely, as a good servant, still stopped and gave God the last word. I think this is important because there's also been times, and this is a little bit of a playoff of last word of last sermon, where he said that give room for God to say no. Allow room for God to say, you pray, you're asking God for these things, leave room for God to say no. That's kind of what this is. You get all the way to this step, everything's going great. You sort of have these list of non-negotiables, if you will, or whatever these things are you're looking for. In this case, the things he's looking for, it looks absolutely perfect. This obviously is the choice, but you still leave room for God to say no. You still go to God and say, okay, God, I'm going to stop and I'm going to pray. I'm not going to go on my emotion. I'm just going to give you a chance to say no. What it is you're going to wait for God to open these doors instead of you open the doors for yourself. He very wisely gives God the last word. I think that's important for us as servants because we don't know the mind of God. And while it may be something God's going to do, maybe in your prayers you know in your heart this is something that God's going to do, maybe it's just simply he's just not going to do it yet. Maybe there's something for you to learn yet, or maybe there's something for someone else to go through or to learn yet. Maybe it's just simply like, hey, this blessing you're seeing right there, that's just not for you. Maybe you've prayed to God and said, God, this is exactly the kind of blessing I've been praying for. Now here it is right in front of me. Well, maybe it's not your turn to be blessed. Maybe there's somebody else that needs that blessing. So you need to stop and say, all right, Lord, what do you want me to do? Here it is. It's right in front of me. What am I supposed to do with this? Am I supposed to move forward? Am I not supposed to move forward? Just kind of give me some wisdom. What am I supposed to do? The point is here is that you don't make it about yourself. You make it about honoring God. And when you're making it about honoring God, it's not really necessarily the destination that you're looking for, right? When you're trying to be a servant. I'm not trying to accomplish this thing or do this thing or make it to this certain place. I'm just simply trying to serve God. So I'm going to take my time and walk patiently and look for God. I'm going to use my wisdom. I'm going to do these certain things. But before I take my step, before I sort of move forward and commit, I'm going to ask God, God, is this you? Is this what you want? Is this your will? Leave room for no. And that's where he is. So here's the things that we see this servant does as he tries to make himself this better servant, or just live as a servant, and we learn from him to make ourselves a better servant, if you will. We see him do these things. And these are the things we draw from as servants. But there's one final thing. It's a little bit beyond, a little bit forward of what we said. It's one final thing I want to look at. It's actually not in 27. It's all the way in verse 33. Verse 33 says this. So he let me kind of just catch you guys up while we're not reading. So she obviously had a heart of a servant. She's within the family of Abraham, which was kind of important that he sort of stays in that same lineage. I know it seems kind of weird to us. That thing happened back then. Don't get weirded out about it, right? But then he goes to their house and he talks to family also and is accepted. Then he gets to verse 33 and it says, then food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. And they said, speak on. Here's my point I think we can learn as servants, is that we need to remember why we are here. And I'm talking, he remember why he's there, like in that place, but I'm talking about we as servants need to remember why we're here on this earth. Why are we here? It would have been very easy for him to get caught up in all the celebration and all the everything that's going on, all this momentum moving forward, like, hey, I've been successful. I want to take this Rebecca back to with me. She's going to be, my master is absolutely going to be pleased. But he had the knowledge of a servant. He had this servant's heart and the wisdom and knowledge to say, before I didn't even remember why I'm here and keep things in perspective. I'm doing a study right now in the book of Acts, and in the book of Acts, I came up with this really intriguing question. I think maybe sort of summarize or illustrate what I'm talking about. The question they asked is going to the book of again the book of Acts. We know that the Holy Spirit came, all right. We know the activity of the Holy Spirit, but why did Jesus ascend? I never really thought about that before. What was the purpose of Jesus ascending? Why couldn't he just rule on earth, right? Why do you have to go back up into heaven? But the point they made was, I think, is so, as us Christians, is so important, so fascinating, is throughout the New Testament, we see glimpses, these different glimpses of Jesus ruling on the right hand of God. Jesus is ruling right now. So the Holy Spirit came. Why is that? Now we know the Holy Spirit empowers us. We know the Holy Spirit marks us. But what I think as servants that really I thought about this week and when I'm bringing it up is we are empowered to carry out the will of the King Jesus who rules now, who's ruling right now. Who he says, I'm going to go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you, then I'm going to come back for you. That's what's taking place right now. And we think about why are we here on this earth and why are we living through this fallen world and why has Jesus not come? It's because Jesus is, for one, is ruling. He is in charge. And he is building his kingdom and he is allowing us as Christians, if you've committed yourself to him, he is working through you as his servant to build his kingdom and he gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us to do so. And why are motivation is to get closer to God and to learn more about God and learn more about Christ, we absolutely benefit from that relationship daily in every single moment. But ultimately, church, listen to me, that is not our purpose here. Our purpose on this earth is to serve. More specifically, our purpose on this earth is to serve Christ, who is the Son of God, who died on the cross for our salvation. So we are here and we're waiting the day that he returns and calls us home. We're standing shoulder to shoulder next to the disciples who watched Jesus ascend and had the angel come up and say, hey, what are you staring in the clouds for? He's going to come back. That's the exact same advice and commands we should give ourselves. We stop staring in the clouds as Christians and think about, oh, that day when the Lord comes. We sing about it and we pray about it, and we should look forward to that day. But we don't sit there passively as Christians, staring in the sky, waiting for the Lord to return. We have work to do. If you are a Christian, and if you come to, you should go into your relationship with God, and it's a military town, we move in and out all the time, it's just something that's part, all these churches have to kind of become accustomed to, but for all of us, listen, when you are searching for a church, you need to search for, is that the church God wants me to serve in? And if you are here and a member of this church, you need to ask yourself, how has God called me to serve here in this church? If you're not asking yourself that, then I'm telling you, you are just sort of gliding along in life and not really applying yourself as a servant as you should. There's a lot of different talk, you know, when you get these different conferences with pastors and all these different things about, when do you talk about service to you? Do you talk about it too soon? It's almost like having a sermon on giving, right? It's not really that popular. So when do you start talking to people about serving? I don't want to scare people away, but listen, you need to be honest with each other. You're here to serve. If you didn't come to church, any church, not just this church, if you didn't come to any church to serve, you're coming to just be fed, and that is not what you're called to do as a Christian. That's not what you're called to do. That's not what I'm called to do. You are called to serve. And if you're not at a church to serve and serve the Lord, you need to ask yourself, why are you there? Why not stay home and just read your Bible and hope for the best? Why bother yourself with getting all gussied up and being around some people you don't even really like and hang out with them on a, you know, at least for an hour or whatever and do these different things? Why do you do all that if you don't believe in your heart that you're called to serve? You are called to serve. And the church should not apologetically, with their hat in their hand, go up and ask its members, are you willing to serve? We should not do that. Now, I'm not trying to be harsh because we are a great serving church. There's so much good that comes out of this church. But at the same time, since we are on this text, we need to be honest with ourselves about what it means to be a Christian. And what it means to be a Christian, it means that you serve the Lord. He has given you His Spirit, the Spirit of God, that dwells inside of you and gives you gifts that you need to carry out your service. That is not for you to put badges on your chest and say, look at all the gifts I got. It is for you to serve, to use those things for God's glory and not your own. So as we look at this servant, and we'll be here one more week in verse 24 because there is so much we can get out of this chapter, but what I want to leave you with this week is that as you look at this servant, are you willing and is your love for God great enough and your devotion deep enough that you're willing to ask yourself, am I serving God in the greatest capacity that I can? I am not talking about serving this church because, look, God's call on your life may send you away from this place, and that is awesome. I'll miss you. I love you guys, but that's great. Maybe you're just here long enough to grow and to learn so you can be sent out on a different mission. Or maybe you're just here to bring another person into this church. I don't know what your purpose here is, but I know all of us here are, if you are a Christian, if you've committed yourself to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we are brothers and sisters on the same mission. Different gifts, but same God and same mission. Same mission as the church down the street and the church in the next state, the next city, the next country. We're all in the same church. We're all in the same place, and we are all called to serve God and the same God united by the same Spirit. And that should be our purpose in life, that everything we do is to serve and to glorify Him. My question for you is, how can chapter 24 help you become a better servant to God? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for everyone You brought here this morning. Lord, I thank that You have called us to serve. You have called us to serve You, that You even allow us in all of our limited capabilities, all of our limited knowledge, all of our fallen and worldly tendencies where we struggle every single day. Lord, I know I struggle to serve You with every thought, with every action, with every word to give to You. I battle as Paul did with my flesh, where I try not to do the things that my flesh tells me to do. And the things I want to do, I don't do. And it's a constant struggle for me every single day, Father, that I have to be dependent on You to serve You, even to the best of my ability. And I know that I am not alone in this truth. But yet You have still called me to serve. And You have called my brothers and sisters that are here today, You've called them to serve. Lord, I pray that You this morning will give us the heart of a servant, that we will completely give away ourselves and give ourselves to You in Your service. Teach us how to serve and teach us how to love. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has not committed their lives to You as a Lord and Savior, I pray that as we sing this next song, they will get up from their seat. They will come forward and we together will pray and they will commit themselves to You completely. Or if there's anyone here this morning that's saying, you know what, I've known God my whole life. I've went to church, I've done these different things, but they know in their heart they've never really made that commitment as a servant. I pray for them this morning that that will change. They will completely commit themselves to You this morning and they will be able to say, they confess with their mouth that You are our Lord. That's because in Jesus' name, amen.